story of the coming of the Magi. And we're going to be thinking even more specifically about the star that led them there. Because in some crazy way, we actually know more about the star than we know about the wise men. But we're thinking about that. And so let's read together, if you have your Bibles. It's in Matthew chapter 2 as we're working through this Gospel of Matthew this year. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet Micah has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, incense, myrrh. But having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, this morning, as we think about that passage and some of the familiar story that it is for many of us, Father, we just pray that you would help us to hear afresh the story this morning. Father, we pray that as we are preparing our hearts for Christmas, that you would use this time of reflection as part of that preparation. So, Father God, we pray, speak through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to introduce some people to you this week. Some of you perhaps are not familiar with the Kardashians. Fortunately for you, but they are a part of our sermon, and we're going to have stars, birth announcements, and Kardashians all in the same sermon, so just for context, for those of us that don't watch those channels, the Kardashian sisters have their own reality TV show, which is something to behold. Those of us our age know Kardashian as one of O.J. Simpson's lawyers, the father, but the next generation knows him much more. For the girls. How do they fit into the story of the wise men? Well, stay tuned. All right, we had three babies born in the church last week. That was exciting. And I'm sure one of the things that new mothers and fathers do these days is they prepare birth announcements that are very creative. They send them out, they got some sort of picture of the baby, probably some creative way, surprise, surprise, you know, after 9 months of gaining weight, we had a baby, which solves the problem for one of us. So I looked online. I thought, well, what is it that kind of people do? So, we have, eviction notice or special delivery with an owner's manual, don't you wish? The hammer comes in handy after a couple of weeks, yeah. So I want to suggest to you that what we read this morning was really God's birth announcement of his son being born. See, in my day, we didn't do this kind of stuff. Our eldest was born in Fort St. John, and when she was born, you kind of wrote a note out really quickly, attached it to the carrier pigeon, and sent it forth and hoped that it made it wherever it was going. And I mean, by the time we ever got pictures developed of our kids, they'd not only started school, they were somewhere through junior high. And so, we didn't have all this stuff, but God also struggled with that. And I think this passage in Matthew is Jesus' birth announcement. It's God's way of telling us about Jesus' birth. And the interesting thing is that in Matthew, I noticed this when Tyler was preaching last week and he was working through that passage, and I suddenly realized, man, as he's working through that passage, nowhere in there does it say that Jesus is ever born. Luke has this wonderful story. We read that all the time, you know, in the days of Caesar Augustus and all this, and she brought forth a child and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, you know, all that stuff. Well, the closest Matthew gets is when Joseph woke up. I put this in your notes there. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I mean, that's Matthew. Yeah, this is an accountant, right? Tax collector. So that's about as romantic and special as he gets, you know. And it does actually appear that he's more interested in the fact that Mary and Joseph didn't have sex than the fact that Jesus was actually born. So, but what Matthew's stressing there with that whole not having union thing, which, you know, is church talk for sex, is that Jesus didn't have an earthly father, he had a heavenly father. And it's just Matthew's way of stressing again that Jesus is very, very special because he is God's son. And the story of the angels speaking to Joseph and the coming of the Magi is there, all to stress that Jesus was the Son of God. And I just think it shows up fairly clearly in this whole birth announcement thing. So kind of put yourself in God's shoes. If you were God, which heaven forbid ever happens, if you were God and your son was being born, with all the resources that God has at his disposal, what would you use for a birth announcement? How do you tell people? And I want to suggest to you this morning that God actually uses six different ways, because I don't think he could make up his mind either. And so he actually has all these different ways of doing it. And technically, probably the first two are pregnancy announcements, and that's also the big thing that's happened since, you know, we had kids. People figured it out after a few months back in our day, but today, apparently, we're not that perceptive. So now we give pregnancy announcements. And so the first two are pregnancy announcements. The last four are technically birth announcements. But the first one is Mary. And Mary gets a vision. God appears to Mary in the form of the angel Gabriel. So not only is it a vision, it's a vision of Gabriel. And it's not only just this angel, it's the angel Gabriel. He's actually named. And I, you know, because I have more time than you during the week, I looked that up. I said, how many times do we get the name Gabriel in the Bible? And that angel only appears four times. Two of them are in Daniel, and they're both in context of cosmic warfare, because Gabriel was seen as the guardian angel of Israel. And so if you look in Daniel, you'll find Gabriel there a couple of times. The other two times are the first one, he comes to Zechariah and tells Zechariah that he's going to have John the Baptist. And then he comes to Mary and he tells Mary she's going to have Jesus. In your notes. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. I just love the way that Luke layers all that stuff up. Nazareth, a town in Galilee, a virgin, and it goes on and on. But she gets this vision of an angel. An angel appears to her, in other words, in the middle of the daytime, and talks to her. And if God was going to tell me something out of the ordinary, that's probably the way I would choose if my heart could stand, you know, that first appearance. Because the first thing every angel always says is, fear not, because everybody's reaching for their drugs. So, Mary gets a vision. Now, I don't know if you ever notice this. Joseph sees an angel, but he never sees the angel. He sees the angel in a dream. So Joseph, the birth announcement to Joseph is a dream, or the pregnancy announcement. And he sees an angel, but it's in a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've never seen an angel in a vision or a dream. I'm guessing an angel in a vision would be more impressive, but an angel in a dream would be pretty special, and we're going to hear about that a little bit later, in a sense. But An angel in a dream. See, I got back from the airport picking up my son-in-law at 2 o'clock last night, and I had this fitful sleep after that. And I dreamed a whole bunch of things, none of which I'm going to tell you about today. And I'm not sure if I saw an angel in a dream that it would have the same effect on me. But it was enough to Joseph that it proved to him that Mary had not been unfaithful to him in spite of the fact she was pregnant and they hadn't had sex. And Joseph seems to be very, very sensitive to dreams, because this is only the first of four dreams that are in that chapter. God speaks to Joseph four times. The first time he tells him, Mary is going to be your wife, and she's pregnant. The second time he says, Herod's looking for you, go to Egypt. The third time he comes to him in a dream in Egypt and says, okay, Herod's dead, you can come home now. And the fourth time he appears to him sort of when he gets back and says, okay, now home is going to be Nazareth, not Bethlehem, like you thought. And so four different times Joseph sees this dream, and God speaks to him with clarity through dreams. And I just wonder that somehow we've lost some of that. In fact, the wise men, if you remember that story, I stopped reading where I did, but the wise men then, I read that part, didn't I? The wise men actually see a dream. It's how God speaks to them about going home by a different way. And so there's actually five dreams, but only four of them, Joseph's. And so the first birth announcement now comes. And the first one is to angels, to the shepherds on Christmas night. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the shepherds get the birth announcement of this angel. It's one angel, then all of a sudden there's a choir of angels or a herd of angels. I'm not quite sure what a flock of angels is called, but whatever they're called, there was a whole whack of them up there, and they were God's full orb. That's the one I'd have probably chosen if I'd have been God. You know, if I was going to give a birth announcement to my kid, like if you can do angels all over the place, I think that's the one to choose. And that's the one that the angels, the shepherds get. The next one is the one that we read, which is the star. The Magi get a star. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where's the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose. Or in more traditional, we saw his star in the east. Could be translated either way. And we've come to worship him. And the Magi then see the star or combination of stars. We're not really sure, but we're going to spend more time on that. But that's number four in that list of six that we're looking at. The fifth one is one we often overlook because it's a little bit after Christmas. And it's about this guy named Simeon. Now, Simeon was old. I don't know how old is, but old is older than I am. So, you know, and older than you are, which is how we define old. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. In other words, that he would see Jesus before he died. So in Jewish practice, a woman had a baby, and after 40 days, if it was a male baby, 80 days if it was a female baby, but 40 days for a male, that was Jesus, they would come for their purification. So anything to do with blood always required some kind of purification. And so the blood of childbirth had to be kind of cleansed. And so after 40 days, you were supposed to take an offering to the temple. It's a way of giving thanks for the birth of the child, sort of similar to a dedication ceremony for us, I guess. And they would bring this offering to God as a thanksgiving for the safe arrival of the baby, as a way of cleansing the mother from the childbirth, and then life goes on. And so Mary and Joseph do this. They come to the temple in Jerusalem, which is the only place you can do this. And at 40 days, they offer this purification ceremony, and Simeon's there. And he sees them do it. And out of all the people in that temple, and it's just full of people and full of chaos, he spots them. And somehow the Holy Spirit tells him, this is the one. And he goes over and picks up the baby and speaks some words of blessing over it. So God announces the birth to five different people in five different ways. To Mary in a vision, to Joseph in a dream, to the angels, this whole herd of angels, choir of angels, to the Magi, a star, to Simeon, the Holy Spirit. And what I'm guessing is that most of us have not had many of those experiences. What I'm guessing is that most of us have not had too many visions, dreams, stars, choirs of angels. Maybe we felt the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And I just want to just wonder this morning if maybe one of the reasons we haven't heard God in those ways is not because he hasn't spoken, it's just we haven't recognized him. Because the default way is the sixth way, which I haven't actually mentioned to this point. But the sixth birth announcement in this passage is actually the Bible itself. And I left it out because the people who get that one never show up. It's when the wise men or the magi come to Jerusalem and they say to King Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "Beats me, but I have some go-to guys." So he gets, you know. So Herod, of course, is not Jewish, right? You got to remember this. Herod was Idumean, and Idumean comes from Esau. So there was Esau and Jacob was who the Jews were descended from. Esau was not, but Herod, out of that lineage, through very good political maneuvering, gets to be king of the Jews, which means he's pretty well clueless about most things biblical. And so he has his Bible answer men that he goes to, and he says, "Wow, king of the Jews, that these guys have come to worship. I better find out about this." So he calls his dudes in, and he says, "Now explain this to me." When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "Oh, in Bethlehem," they said. "That's what the prophet Micah wrote. For you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah," and they go on. Jesus' greatest birth announcement was the Old Testament. In many ways, that's what it was. It was God preparing the way. "I'm going to send a son. I'm going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send..." And in many ways, it's the plainest way. It's the most obvious way. It's written there. I mean, they knew immediately where to go. They didn't go home and say, "Gee, if I just had a concordance, I just had this in it. If I just had a book that I could look this up." They knew immediately when Herod asked them the question. But they didn't care enough to go. They say to the Magi, "Hey, you guys go and tell us how it works." And it's overlooked. It's interesting, I think, that what we take to be the plainest way is the way that doesn't work. And so there's these six different ways. But let's come back to the Magi and the star, because I think there's something unique about that one that's different from all the others. So let's play the game. What's different from this one than all the other ones that are there? And the thing that's different, just because I know it's early in the morning, the thing that's different is there's no words. Everybody else gets words. The angel said, the dream said, the vision said, the Bible said. The star doesn't say, it simply shows. It's God sort of playing show and tell, but he's doing the showing, but not the telling. Or is he? Because there's another thing that's really interesting to me about that star, is that star doesn't take them to Bethlehem. That star takes them to Jerusalem. They end up in Jerusalem in the court of King Herod, who's a paranoid, deranged despot who's going to, you know, kill some kids because of this. And I don't know how you read that story, but I have often read that story to think, well, you know, the Magi just simply got lost. They weren't that wise. They were from the East. Work on it. Okay. Or as someone else said, there's only been three wise men from the East. So anyway, now we assume that the Magi got lost. You know, we assume that they're men, they just didn't ask directions. We assume that they just assumed that, you know, the king of the Jews would be born in Herod's court. But here's a question for you. What if that was where they were supposed to go? What if God's plan was go to Jerusalem? Now, we don't know anything about the Magi. We call them kings because that's tradition. We call them three because they had three gifts. We say they're from the east, and we got no idea where the east is. We think most likely Persia or Iran, but we're not sure of that. In the Carol of the Three Kings, we know so much about them. We know their names. We know what they look like. We know all this stuff. All of that comes from late tradition. But they appear nowhere else in Scripture. What we know about them is what I read you this morning. But what we knew, though, is that they weren't Jewish. They hadn't read the Old Testament. If they had, they wouldn't have needed these guys to tell them where to go. They had some information, but they didn't have it all. They knew a special baby was to be born. They knew they should go and worship him. But they probably didn't know much more than that. And let me suggest that the wise men came, or the Magi came to Jerusalem expecting to find a baby, but God had only led them there to give them more information. When they came to Jerusalem, they call upon Herod. Herod, as we've said, knows nothing about the Bible, so he calls his Bible answer people. And I don't think it was until the Magi heard that passage from Micah read to them that they understood what the star was pointing to. And it was only then that it says the star stood over Bethlehem and led them there. And here's my takeaway from the story. It was the star that led them to seek God, but it was the Bible that explained what they were searching for. It was the star that got them to seek God, but it was the Bible that explained what they were actually searching for. And I think God works in all kinds of ways today. I think God is at work leading people to Him. I think He uses dreams and visions, and we're going to hear a little bit of that in a few minutes. But all of those take us to the Bible to explain what we've experienced, which is why we need to keep up with the Kardashians. So how do the Kardashians fit into the story, apart from being from the East and not being wise people? Well, I think, first of all, God wants us to be a star. See, what the star did was it pointed people to God. Without words, it simply pointed to God. And I think that passage in Peter kind of talks about that a little bit. It says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." And I would just take that to be a non-sexist comment right now. Just, I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants our lives to be a star that points to Him. And the way we live makes a difference. Being a star simply means that we point people towards God, because that's what that star did for the wise men. And I want to suggest to you that just living your life out makes a difference. Just the way you live your life, even when you think people aren't noticing, they're noticing. And even when you think people don't care, there's something there. We need to live our lives out so that people can see a difference, and so that it raises a question in their minds, why are they like that? Why are they different? In other words, we need to live a questionable life. We need to live a life that raises questions in people's minds. How do you handle trouble with such grace? How do you handle the future without worrying so much? How do you handle failure by just confessing and apologizing and moving on? And when our lives are a star, we point people to Jesus. And when our lives are lived in a way that raises question in people's minds, then we begin to live that out. And so that's my definition of a Kardashian, I guess. It's a star that lives a questionable life. And I think that's what God wants us to do. See, if we live a life that's absolutely no different than everybody around us, how does that make us a star? How does that make us any different? I think the fact that there's uniqueness about us makes people ask questions and begins to point them to God. Now, here's the second half of that. The second half of that is they're not going to get to God simply because you live a life that's a little bit different. Wow, Dale is so at peace with this stuff. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No, it's a big jump from there. The star points to Jesus, but the wise men had to go through Jerusalem and hear the Bible to get to Bethlehem. Before they could worship Jesus, they had to come and hear the Word of God. And Peter, in that same chapter, a little bit later, says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." When you live a questionable life, people are going to ask you, "How come you live that?" And you have to be willing to give an answer. Do it with gentleness and respect, but be prepared to give an answer. And for the Magi, that answer came from the Bible, and I think it has to come from the Bible for us as well. And if I hear your mind correctly, you're saying, "Man, you know, I wish I knew all the answers that my friends were asking, but I don't know the answers to these things. In fact, some of their questions are my questions too." And yeah, exactly. You know, that's why we're part of a church. That's why we're part of a community. That's why we're part of a place where people can answer their questions, whether it's the elders or whether it's the pastors or whether it's the First Steps table or whether it's Alpha. The body is here to help. That's why we do all these things. That's why Alpha is such a wonderful thing. You live in a questionable life, pointing people to Jesus. They're starting to say, "Why are you the way you are?" And they're asking you questions you can't answer. You say, "Man, let's go to Alpha together. This is a place where you can ask those questions and you can get some really, really good answers." I think the story that we can take away from today is that God wants us to be a star that points people to Jesus. And that star doesn't have to say a lot of words. So you want to be a star this afternoon? Grab about 10 of these things. Take them around on your street. Take them this way and show people. Say, "There's a free horse-drawn hayride tonight. We've got good weather. Why don't you come?" You don't even have to say that much. Just have to say, "Hey, listen, there's a free horse-drawn thing at our church. You should come. It's not religious." They need to know that last part. Or the other side. "Hey, listen, Christmas Eve, you got plans? Why don't you start with a service with carols, this whole building just lit with candles and some carols and some readings and some cool stuff." You can be a star simply by handing this out. Hardly have to say a word. Just invite people to come. Just invite people to be a part of that. Maybe you're here this morning because some sort of star has pointed you here. Maybe it's a star that until today you didn't even recognize. But God's at work in you. You know, if you don't know Him, God wants to get to know you. God wants Christmas to be real to you. And maybe this morning a star or a dream or something is drawing you towards Him. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe God is at work. Let me encourage you to keep asking questions until you discover that God did send His Son to be born at Christmas. And maybe if you follow that star or that dream or whatever, and maybe if we act as stars and point people to Jesus, maybe our friends or even us will say those words that the Magi said, "Where is this one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw His star, and we've come to worship Him." Father God, this morning we thank You for the star that pointed the wise men to You. But yet how You needed Your word to give content. And so, Father, we thank You for all the ways that You point people to You. We thank You for all the ways You pointed us to You. And Father, we pray that You would use us as well to be those who point people to You. Father, may our lives make a difference. May we live as stars with questionable lives that raise that awareness that there's something different and something special. And we thank You for the story of the wise men and what it can teach us. In Jesus' name.